greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus this morning. I was challenged by the sharing of the testimonies of those who had been to New York to spread the word. We do the same thing at Loyola. We have individuals giving testimonies, giving account, recounting the things that happened as they were on a mission trip like that. But you know, do we have to go to New York? Every one of us is called to be a missionary, right here at home. And maybe, Brother Galen, we should have some testimonies, maybe give some time to those who have had experiences in their own backyard or on their own street with their own neighbors in sharing the Word of God. I have to admit that I'm probably not as active in that as I should be. God opens doors. Do we walk through or do we turn our back? I did something very uncommon for me this morning. I brought my cell phone along into church. Usually it stays out in the vehicle. I personally am not sure why we need cell phones in church service. You know, when you're with your friends, with your family, and they sit around and they spend more time on their phone than they do talking with you, do you feel like they really care about you? What about in God's house? Well, that's not my message this morning. The message title is Lessons from My Cell Phone. And maybe you could just as well entitle it The Parable of the Cell Phone, because Jesus in his teaching used parables a lot. He used things that individuals were familiar with, things that they saw every day, things that they used every day, things that they did every day. He talked about the fishermen. He used the fishermen. He used the fish. He used the sower and the grain. He used the vine and the branches. He used many different objects to teach lessons that people could understand. And sometimes we need those object lessons to help us to make the connection. And I'm not here to try and equate myself and my teaching with Jesus' teaching at all. But I do want you to understand that doing an object lesson sometimes makes more impact on our minds. I know it does on mine. Helps me remember the points, helps me remember the thoughts that were given. So this morning, I'm going to use this little device as an object lesson. And what brought rise to this message some time ago was I had a little device called a Bluetooth device that I hang on my ear, and it makes contact with that phone, and I don't have to touch that phone. I can talk to somebody. I can answer a phone call. But that device that I had some years ago, every time I put it on my ear and I turned it on, it would say, power on, connected, letting me know that it had turned on and that now it was connected to the device. And after hearing that over and over again, I got to thinking about it. And I thought, you know, that's how it is in the Christian life. And as I thought about it more, I thought, you know, no, wait a minute. That's not how it is in the Christian life. It's backwards. We need to be connected in order to have the power. In the Christian life, we do not have power, cannot have power, will not have power without being connected to the power source. And that power source is God. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. I'd like to read some words of Jesus here. John chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Brothers and sisters, in the life that we live here on this earth, we are controlled, outside of Jesus Christ, we are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, and that is Satan himself. The carnal man is under the control of Satan. The carnal man will live in sin. The carnal man will live selfishly. The carnal man will live a life of pleasure and ease, if at all possible. That's a life without power. But Jesus says that he is the vine. He is the true vine. He is the vine that has life, the vine that can give life to those branches that are connected to him. And he is asking us to become connected to him. And that is done through accepting the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin. The connection is not made any other way. You cannot live a good enough life. You cannot live a perfect enough life in front of your friends and family to be connected to God. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care who raised you. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how docile and meek you are. Outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no connection to God. So in order for us to be connected and to have the power, we need to surrender ourselves not only to the blood cleansing of Jesus Christ, but then to his lordship, and allow him to be director and owner of our lives. And we give up ourselves. Then we can have the power to live a life of real living. A life that brings forth blessing to other people instead of looking to ourselves and what we can gain. A life that will reach out and touch lives of other individuals with mercy and love and grace. A life that will give, sometimes we say the shirt off our backs, but we'll give till it hurts for the good of others. It goes contrary to what the carnal man lives for. And the only way, again, I'll say this, the only way for me or you to have the power to live that kind of life is if we're connected to the vine, because Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." In In order to have the power on in our lives, we need to be connected. First Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 8 through 10 say this. Paul speaking here, he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul here realizing that, yes, the accomplishments that he did after he became a Christian, and the messages that he shared, the preaching that he did, and the souls that were brought to Christ because of his teaching and preaching and his reasoning among men, was not because of him. Not because of the eloquence of his speech. Not because he was that fine-looking an individual. But it was because of the grace of God. Paul recognized that without Jesus Christ, he was nothing. Without Jesus Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. But when he became connected to the power source, he had power. And he used it to the honor and glory of God. Well, there's many other things that come to mind. And as I thought about this, and I thought about the connection, the power on, and so forth, I had to think of some other things that this little device teaches me. One of the things that I find in that little device is that when I am typing out a text, it gets the idea, it knows what I want to type next. And it sometimes puts something in there that I didn't mean to put in there. And I have learned that I had better reread everything that I typed to be sure that I don't send some odd message to somebody. Because that has happened, and I've been very embarrassed by some of the things that I've sent to people. I have received some of those messages too. But it's called predictive text, and I'm not that tech savvy, and I did learn since then that I don't have to type out. If I want to type the same message to two different people and I don't want to hook them together into a chat or anything like that, I used to type out the message separately to each individual. I've since learned that you can copy it and send it to somebody else. But it just astounded me as I typed that message to the second individual that every time I started typing, the word would pop up. And the whole message popped up by me only typing like the first two letters of the word of the next word. It's called predictive text. And sometimes spell check comes in there too, and you start typing something, and you're spelling it wrong, and it comes up with some odd word that you didn't want to use. What about my life? We develop a pattern, and we call it habit. And we're a little bit like that cell phone. After I type certain things in certain chats, it's interesting to me. In our ministry chat, at Leola, every Friday, I send out a message of reminder to the ministry that we have a conference call on Saturday afternoon. That little phone has learned that on that chat, I type something about a conference call. And I start typing on that chat, and it starts putting the words in. It's a little bit like myself. I do something over and over. I kind of learn a pattern. And it becomes kind of natural to me. It builds on itself. And the next step is so much easier because I've done it over and over again. And it becomes routine. And in some ways, some of that stuff is good. That our minds and our bodies get to the point where we have kind of a memory and a routine that we get into. But in other ways, it can be a hindrance when we get into those bad routines, those routines that are simply to make us feel good or to make us make life easier for us. We get into routine of going to work, earning money, coming home, and sitting back and taking our ease and spending our money. And we get out of our box if we're asked to do something out of that routine. What about the predictive text that's going on in your life? What comes out when something starts happening? Matthew tells us that the good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Brothers and sisters, what is in your heart? What is in your mind, what is in your thought life that will come out and maybe send a message that you had no intentions of sending, but it was there and it came out? Is there love in your heart? Is there forgiveness in your heart? Is there surrender in your heart? Or is there pride and lust and selfish ambitions? What comes out in those predictive texts in my everyday life? The only thing that's going to come out is what's in there. Jesus said, a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Why do I think that I can always hide what's going on inside? And some of us are pretty good at that. Some of us can get by for years hiding what is really in our hearts. We can live a life, as I look out among you here, you all look like good pilgrim people. But I don't know what's going on inside your heart. I don't know what you're hiding there. I don't know what might come out if I accidentally cross your path. I'm not going to do it purposely to anybody. But there are things that I may say or do that could cause some things in your life to come out that you didn't really want to come out. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that it doesn't matter whether the preacher standing up front can see what's going on in your heart or not. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that God does see what's going on inside your heart, and he knows what's there, and he knows what type of individual and person you are. It doesn't have to wait till the predictive text brings it out. Proud thoughts, proud speech. Pity me thoughts, pity me speech. Righteous thoughts, righteous speech. It's that simple. Shouldn't say that. Maybe it's not that simple. Carnal man is always in there trying to get back up, right? We need to reckon with that. Well, there's another thing that this little device has taught me. We don't have as much problems with it anymore. But when cell phones first came out, the footprint of the tower coverage was very small. There was a lot of areas that did not have good service. And there was one company, one cell phone company, that had the ad insinuating that if you had their program, you would have better coverage than what you had for under somebody else. And their ad was, "Can you hear me now?" Many of you are probably too young to even remember that. But the ad was, you know, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" And thankfully I don't have television because of all the other things that are there, but I was told that that ad showed an individual turning around and lifting the phone up and cocking their head, you know, trying different things to get a signal to connect, you know, "Can you hear me now?" And, you know, I remember the time, giving away my age here, I remember the time when if you found a spot where you had a good service, you stood there and that's where you stayed. You didn't walk around. You know, anymore, I can have my Bluetooth on my ear and I can have the phone in my pocket and I can be walking around busy doing things and I can have a conversation with somebody. But back then, you didn't always have that luxury because the coverage wasn't that good. Well, I'd like to say, before I go any further, that we need to remember there is no coverage problem with God. But sometimes we have problems hearing. That's not because the coverage area is faulty, but it's because of me. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And this is a verse that is very special to me because of some years ago I was in the hospital and I'm not sure why, but I crashed emotionally. And I couldn't have cared less whether I went home or whether I didn't. I couldn't care less if I got better or not. Anytime somebody came in to talk to me, a nurse or even visitors came in to talk with me, all I'd do is cry. I couldn't talk on the phone because I would just cry. I was emotionally spent. And I still thank God for giving me the thought through that fog and haze to read my Bible. I picked up my Bible and I just opened it. And I started reading Psalm 34. And I got as far as verse 6. Verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That verse spoke to me, and it's in connection with this point. God is always there. There's no connection problem. There's no coverage problem with God. It was me that had to reach out and say, God, I can't do it anymore. I'm not able to go on. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened. God, help me. I had no way of explaining to God what was wrong. But God knew. And God was there. This poor man cried. And we're all poor. Doesn't matter what emotional state we're in. We're all poor. It says, and the Lord heard him. Praise God this morning that God does hear. If we, with openness and honesty and sincerity, reach out to God, God will hear. God has never turned away the prayer of a righteous man. God has never turned away the repentive prayer of a sinner. God hears, and God answers. He heard him. And not only did God hear, but he saved him out of all his troubles. We can't come to God. We can't cry to God with something that is too big for God to handle. Brothers and sisters, are we thankful for that? Are we ready to make that connection? Are we ready to reach out? Are we ready to listen and to hear and to speak to God? Or do we wallow in our own problems and think, well, I can take care of this. I'll finally work through it. I'll find an answer. No, you won't. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. God cares about every little thing in your life. Young people, children, God cares. Don't you forget that. You're not too small. You're not too insignificant for God to care about you. The children that are sitting in their parents' laps are sitting beside their parents this morning. God cares about you. There's many different verses we could turn to here on this point, but there's just one story in Numbers chapter 22 that I think about when I think about this. Can you hear me now? And that is the story of Balaam. The envoy from the king came to him and said, we want you to come along with us. There is a people that our king wants you to curse. And Balaam goes to God, and God says, nope, I don't want you to go. So Balaam goes back to the envoy, and he says, nope, I can't go. God won't let me go. So they go back to the king, and the king sends more noble people, and he sends bigger gifts. And they call him. Balaam goes to God again. And God says, if they call you in the morning, you go. Well, maybe I'm reading too much into the story, but I don't see anywhere that those men called him in the morning. Balaam went to them and said, let's go. And he went. He got on his donkey and he started traveling with these men. Well, as they were traveling, all of a sudden the donkey ran off the road into the field. And Balaam beat the donkey and got him back on the road. And he went down the road a little bit further, and there was a place where there's a wall along the side of the road, apparently very close to the road, and the donkey veered over against the wall and says it crushed his leg. And again, Balaam beat the donkey, and he cursed the donkey, and he I don't know what all he did. Balaam was starting to get angry. He got the donkey back on the road again. And not very far down the road, the donkey stopped and laid down. And Balaam said, if I would have a sword in my hand, I would kill you. you worthless beast. And the donkey says, why would you kill me? Have I not been faithful to you all this time? Now, I'm not sure what your response would be if a donkey would start talking to you. I've never worked that much with donkeys, but I am told that it almost sometimes feels like they are talking to you, being stubborn. But this donkey started talking to Balaam. And I think most of us, if that would happen to us, we would sit back and take notice and say, what is going on? But Balaam was so angry that he started talking back to the donkey. And he told the donkey, these three times you've been disobedient. And I would kill you for it if I had a sword. But finally, in this whole thing, God opened Balaam's eyes and he saw what the donkey saw. He saw the angel standing in the way with a drawn sword. I can almost hear God saying to Balaam, can you hear me now? Do you hear me now? Brothers and sisters, how far does God have to go in our lives before we listen? What measures does God need to bring us to, or bring to us, in order for us to stop and take notice to what he wants to talk to us about? Can you hear God? Another thing that this little device has taught me was I can have this device in my hand. I can be close to a cell tower. Everybody else around me has connection. But unless the battery is charged in this device, it is useless. It will do me no good if the battery is dead. How about you this morning? Is your battery charged? This goes back to being connected to the power source. Somewhat, and yet in a little different thought vein. If your Bible's open to Psalm, turn to Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That word delight means pleasure or desire. Brothers and sisters, is our desire, is our pleasure in the law of the Lord? Is it something that we delight in? Is it something that we meditate in day and night in order to keep ourselves charged? I'm here to tell you this morning that Sunday morning in church and Wednesday night in church and summer Bible school and revival meetings, which are coming up, as I understand, is not enough to keep you charged. It's important. But brothers and sisters, you need to delight in the law of the Lord, that you want to connect with it every day. Is it your pleasure? Or is it something that you do so that you can get on with life? Does it matter to you enough to take the time to read and study God's Word. Brothers and sisters, a real devotional life is one where you study the Word of God, not just read a couple verses and then go on with your life. A real devotional life is when you become involved in what you're reading and you become interested in what you're reading and you start to think about what you're reading, you meditate on it, and you allow it to work into your life. It's not enough to read the verse, lie not one to another, and then go out and be untruthful to your family or your friends or your people you work with. It needs to become a part of your life. You need to study and consume God's Word. You need to be charged. If you're dead, you're useless. If you're not charged up, you won't last very long. If I allow the battery to die in that thing and I want to use it, I can't plug it in and use it immediately. It takes a little while. Brothers and sisters, the same holds true in our lives. We can't wait till we're in trouble in order to get charged up. We can't wait till we desperately need God in order to make contact with Him and get charged up. It needs to be a day-by-day experience. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know how you desire the Word of God. I don't know what your devotional life is like. And depending when in my life you'd ask me what mine is like, I'd have been shamefully telling you that it wasn't very good. And I still struggle with it sometimes. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God, the law, needs to be our delight. Needs to be something that we enjoy. Now, there are portions of the Scripture that I enjoy more, a whole lot more than others. But even in those long genealogies and in those long lists of people and happenings and so forth, there is something that we can learn. That whole list of people that were named in the Bible are there for a reason. They did something. Even if they were just ancestors of people who were faithful to God, they did something. Do we delight in the law of God? Do we meditate on it? Or is our mind so full of the day's happenings that we don't even have time to meditate? Well, moving on. This little device, in order for me to be able to use it, needs to be connected to a network. If I were to go out and spend the money, purchase a device like this, and not have it connected to any network, it wouldn't do me a whole lot of good. It needs to be connected to a network, and in order for it to be connected to a network, I need to pay the bill. Every month, the bill comes due for the service on that phone, the connection on that phone. And I need to decide, is it worth what I have to pay every month for me to have this thing connected so that I can text, call, look at the weather, look at my Bible apps? Brothers and sisters, in the Christian life, the very same thing holds true. We need to be willing to pay the price. You need to stop and consider, is the cost that you are paying worth having it? I don't know each individual here. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your life story is. I don't know what your history is. But each one of you, in order to become a Christian, had to give up something, had to pay something. And that something that you had to pay was giving up yourself. Is it worth it? If we spend the time and we evaluate it from the here and now, all the things I'm giving up and what I'm getting in return, sometimes it may look like it isn't worth it. I'm denying myself all these pleasures. I'm denying myself. The list can go on. And what do I get in return? What are you expecting in return? Is peace in your heart enough of a payback for what you're giving up? Is the realization that if you lay down tonight and don't wake up in the morning, knowing that you're not going to be suffering eternally in hell, is that enough to make the cost worth it? Is the relationship that you can have with God and the knowing that there is a God in heaven that cares about you and he's doing the best for you in every experience that he allows into your life, is that enough of a payback for giving up what you've given up, for paying what you've paid? Is the realization and the knowledge that you don't have anger and bitterness and envy and hate in your heart, but you have forgiveness and love and mercy in your heart, and that has been extended to you by God? Is that enough of a payback? Brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm sure we should be able to. If we can't, we should be able to say with Paul, he reckons that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to those things which are to come. And yes, we need to evaluate our choices, our decisions, in light of eternity. But brothers and sisters, I trust you're not just serving God so that you can experience heaven rather than hell, but I trust that you're serving God today because you love him, because of what he's done for you, and because of what he's extended to you through that love and through that mercy and through that forgiveness, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, it sounds bad. It sounds tough to give up myself. But are you truly looking at what you're gaining? Are you truly looking at what you get for paying that price? I have one more point here. Have you ever been so busy? I mean, I know most of us have these machines. Have you ever been so busy that it rang and, well, I don't have time to answer, or it buzzed or chirped because a message came in? Well, I'll look at it later, and you forget about it. And then, oh yeah, that's right. And you answer the text, or you call the individual that called you, and, well, I'm sorry, you didn't get back to me, so I got somebody else to help me, or I asked somebody else, I really had a bargain available to me, but and I thought you might be interested in it, but it's passed now. have the time to listen when God calls us? Do we have the time to listen when our brother or sister calls us? Have you ever been busy working somewhere? Mind occupied by what you were doing, you were focused on the job at hand, and all of a sudden, somebody's name pops into your head. A brother or sister in the church, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, just out of the clear blue. Do you answer the call? Do you stop and pray? God may have brought that individual's name to your mind so that you breathe a prayer for that individual. I've had that happen to me. Middle of the day, somebody's name comes to my mind, and it's like, oh, I haven't thought about them for a while. I maybe ought to give them a call. I give them a call in the evening, only to find out that they were going through some severe trials or troubles or heartaches or stresses, and I didn't even pray for them. Brothers and sisters, when God rings your bell, answer the call. Don't ignore it. Don't say, well, I'll look at it some other time. Hebrews 1 talks about God speaking in times before through the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When God speaks, do I hear? Do I listen? Do I take the time? Or is it something I can easily pass off? You know, sometimes maybe if you do answer a text, then there's some messages going back and forth. And maybe that's how it is with you and God. You know, God, why did you bring Brother Johnny's name to my mind? And God will say, well, I want you to pray for Brother Johnny. But God, what's happened to Brother Johnny? I'm concerned now. Why does he need prayer? And God may not answer you specifically why he needs prayer. But maybe God wants you to call Johnny and find out. Maybe God wants you to make contact with Johnny and find out what's going on, but God wants you to pray for him. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the next time you use your cell phone, think about some of the things that it can teach you. Do you have prayer? Let's kneel for prayer.